The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 will be our text today. I had the privilege of going through the Gospel of Mark with some friends this summer. It's a fast book. I encourage you to read it if you haven't read it in a while. 16 chapters. We took two a week this summer. It took us 8 weeks to get through it. If you did two a day, you could be done with it in 8 days. Mark is quick in his writing. He goes from episode to episode, focusing on the actions of Jesus, showing time and again that Jesus is Lord. Today, we will see this in Mark chapter 5. So would you stand with me as we read God's Word? Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. People came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. You should be seated as we pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, grateful for the opportunity you have given us today to come to your house, to sing your word. We thank you for Patrick leading us, to pray your word with our pastors, Lord. And now, Lord, to let your word wash over us through the power of your Holy Spirit, to let it convict in this room where conviction is needed, Lord, to let it comfort in this room where comfort is needed. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we'll be looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. We'll break it down into four sections. We'll see the introduction, and then we'll see very clearly three responses to Jesus. In the introduction, verses 1 through 5, it tells us where Jesus is, where the disciples are, and it shows us a very hopeless, impossible situation. The man described at the beginning of the chapter is in extreme torment. Not only is he in extreme torment, but his own people have nothing to do with him. Now, as you saw when we read, they tried to help. I don't know if it was biblical counseling to put him in chains, but they tried to help and it didn't work. His torment continued, his wildness continued, so his own people reject him and cast him out in the tombs among the unclean, and he's in agony. Night after night, you can hear the wailing. Townspeople knew he was there and certainly avoided it. Notice in verse 5 that the demons have wrecked this man's mind to the point that he's harming himself. Now, to those of us who know the scripture well, that's not an uncommon thing. The enemies of God don't like us being made in the image of God, so naturally, enemies of God would want us to harm ourselves. Ring something like that in 1 Kings chapter 18 in the contest on Mount Carmel. The priest of Baal, the Bible says, cut themselves until the blood ran. Why? Because they worshiped a fake, made-up God who wanted them to harm themselves. So this man is in extreme torment. He's harming himself and he's cast out. He's hopeless. He's helpless. He's in an impossible situation until he meets Jesus. Our first response after the introduction is in 6 through 13. We see the response of not necessarily the man, but the demons. So they approach Jesus. Look in verse 6, it says, "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" I do think it's interesting that the demons didn't have a problem with who Jesus was. Notice they didn't question who Jesus was here. They didn't say, "Are you really Jesus? Or did Jesus really exist?" They acknowledge that it's Jesus right in front of them, the Son of the Most High God. They don't want him there. The Bible says they adjure him, and they implore with him, or they beseech him to leave them be. "Let us keep doing what we're doing. You go away now." John MacArthur talks about this, and he says this adjure employs an attempt to reverse roles. The demons are mimicking the language of exorcist, but it's utterly impotent on their part. Demons recognize Jesus' divine authority, and they're terrified of his power to judge them. This shows Jesus' sovereignty, as the demons' plea only highlights their helplessness before him. And then Mark continues to show us in their response the trouble this man's in. Jesus says, "What is your name?" And the demons say, "We are legion." It's an attempt to intimidate Jesus, I suppose, but it's an attempt to show the number. A Roman legion would be about 6,000 troops, maybe not exact, but he's trying to show it's a large amount of demons that's tormenting this man. And Jesus then cast them out into the pigs. Just see a few more things in this response of the demons. Number one, notice they still have to destroy something. Something is still destroyed in the end result. They had tormented this man to the point that he was destroying his body made in the image of God, and when they're cast out, they destroy the animals. Why? Because that's what the enemy does. The enemy destroys. The Bible tells us plainly in John 10:10 that the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. We, Christians, should not be surprised when the world, the flesh, and the devil destroy things. It's what they're meant to do. It's what they want to do. We should know this fact, and we should be on guard against this fact. We should not play around with sin, thinking, "I can play around with this sin because it won't destroy me." It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says destruction's coming if you play around with that sin. Husband, do you understand that your enemies want your family destroyed? Want your marriage destroyed? It will not stop with a little sin. In fact, one thing's true about sin, it will always take you farther than you want to go. You will end up in a place you did not start in. So here, something was going to be destroyed because that's what they wanted to do. Sin wants your marriage destroyed. Wife, it wants your relationship with your husband destroyed. Church, sin does not want unity in this body of believers. It does not want us singing the word rightly and praying the word rightly and preaching the word rightly. Why would it? It's the enemy. So it comes for that, and it wants destruction. We are to be on guard. We are to know these truths that come from places like Mark chapter 5 that show us the nature of the enemy and the desire of the enemy and what happens when you play around with the enemy. We're to be on guard for that. The destruction comes. Funny that the enemy doesn't tell us that it plans to destroy. When we play around with the enemy, when we play around with sin, it doesn't come out and say, "Hey, if you keep doing this, your marriage will be destroyed. If you keep doing this, the church will fall." It doesn't tell us that, but it does. Now, notice that Jesus comes into play and things change. They started by adjuring, by imploring, by beseeching Jesus to go away. Jesus doesn't. And how quickly their intimidation tactics go from that to begging. In the demon's response, you see very quickly, they beg twice. Don't cast us out of the country. Could you just put us in the pigs? So they go from boldly standing up to begging pretty quick. Why? Because Jesus is the one in complete control. They went from beseeching, adjuring, imploring to begging, not so intimidating once they ran into Jesus. And that's the response of the demons. You might say that's a normal response. That makes sense. An enemy of God responds in this way. Well, our second response, found in verses 14 through 17, is from the townspeople. You would hope it would be a better response. Think about what they just saw. This man who was in a helpless, hopeless situation is now in his right mind and clothed and seated, at the feet of Jesus. You think this would be a point of rejoicing. This man is healed. We tried and failed, but Jesus is here and now he's healed and he's in his right mind. That's not their response. You would think they would say, the power of God, the Lord has come to our town. Stay. Keep working your miracles. Keep proclaiming God. It's not their response. You see their first response in verse 14. It says they go and tell, and they come and see in 15, and it says they were afraid. I don't understand what's going on. Even there, we could stop and say, well, they were afraid because they didn't quite understand the power of God, but surely after they were afraid, they wanted Jesus, right? No. See, their fear produces action. And the action is to tell Jesus, the Lord of all, please leave. We don't want you here. Please leave. Some commentary said they were worried about their money because they were herdsmen and their herd was destroyed. Some say it was just pure fear. But the bottom line is, their response is to not want Jesus around. Think of that. The Son of God, the only one who can save. Jesus with his power, his might on display. And for the second time in this chapter, begging happens. First time the demons beg him to allow them to do some stuff, to give them these pigs. Jesus gives permission. The second time it's the townspeople who beg him to leave. Second beg of the text, you would think they would respond differently, but their response is terrible. It's not a good response. Now, our fourth section is the third response in 18 through 20. We zoom in a little bit and see the response of the man. The man who at the beginning of this chapter was in such torment that he was harming himself, screaming night after night, cast out by his own community. Now we see pretty much the contrast of everything we knew about him. Where he was screaming and wild as David prayed, now he's seated in his right mind. We were shackled and bound. Now he freely sits at the feet of Jesus. Where he was tormented by thousands of demons, now he is seated, at Jesus as Lord, wanting to go with him. Notice our third beg in the text. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He has been changed by the power of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and his response is, let me go with you. I know where I was, and I know where I am now, and I want to be with the one who changed my life. And Jesus' response is different. Verse 19, he says plainly, go home. Go to your friends. Tells them to go home. I don't know how long this man had been away from home, but Jesus tells him, go home. And then he gives him the mission. He says, tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And make no mistake, this is a great mercy of the Lord. This is Jesus. He could have done whatever he wanted when he got off that boat to bring glory to his Father, but he stopped and he had mercy on this man in a hopeless, helpless situation. And then we see verse 20, a wonderful verse. The one response that's correct in the whole text. The demons trying to implore Jesus or trying to get him to their way of thinking or begging and all that sort of thing. Or the townspeople with their horrible response of begging him to leave. And the one guy who does what he's supposed to do is the guy who started the chapter in such a bad way. Not only does Jesus tell him what to do, but verse 20 tells us he did. He went away to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He couldn't hold it in. He told everybody what the Lord had done for him, just as Jesus told him to do. What a response from the man. Don't miss what Jesus says here as well in verse 19. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. I want you to see this. Turn in your Bibles back to Mark chapter 1, verse 3. Mark chapter 1, verse 3, John the Baptist was quoting Isaiah the prophet. And he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John knew who Jesus was. He and the Father are one, that he is Lord. It's not the only place. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verse 28, page over. Jesus himself said, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath. Mark is making sure through the power of the Holy Spirit to point out that Jesus is Lord. And there was no gray area. There was no question. There was no if. It's Jesus is Lord. We've heard it told many times if you've been living for Christ for any amount of time, well, I'm okay with Jesus. I don't think he's the only way for salvation, but, you know, he's a pretty good guy, pretty good teacher. I don't know of good teachers who lie constantly about who they are. Jesus said he was Lord. And then he tells this man, go tell what the Lord has done for you. He and the Father are one. And when Isaiah was talking about the Lord in the Old Testament, he was talking about Jesus. Jesus says he is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus shows exactly who he is, and he is exactly who he said he was. And it's seen here in this text. And this all transpired on the other side of the sea, in the region of the Gerasenes, about 2,000 years ago. But the biblical truths and the responses are just as true, just as relevant now as they were then. That in itself is a mercy of God. By His power and His might and His Holy Spirit, we have His Word in front of us. We can read Mark chapter 5 and see Jesus as Lord and see His power, see how He takes care of things, and know that it's just as true now as it was then. That it can impact our lives just like that man was impacted all those years ago. First thing I want you to see from this is the biblical truth that hopeless situations and hopeless people need Jesus. I want you to broaden the context. Look in your Bible. Look right before chapter 5, you see the storm. You remember that storm? Disciples are on the boat. The storm comes up quickly. They're terrified. Jesus, not so terrified. But they are. They're scared. They're thinking, this is it. We got on the wrong boat at the wrong time. It's over. For them, it was a hopeless, helpless situation. Then you see our text today. Move past our text today, you'll see that Jesus heals a woman with the issue of bleeding and Jairus' daughter. Think of those situations. You know that scripture well. If you don't, read it today when you have time. This woman had suffered for many, many years. And the Bible is very clear. It says no one could help her. No one could cure her. She was in a helpless, hopeless situation. And then in that same story is another story where a little girl dies. Death, the ultimate hopeless, helpless situation. You know what all four of these have in common? These hopeless, helpless, impossible situations, when they hit Jesus, it isn't Jesus who changes. We understand that hopeless situations, impossible situations, hopeless people need Jesus. This man, the woman, the little girl, the disciples on the boat, in trouble, helpless until Jesus. Whenever those situations come up, against Jesus, it's not Jesus who changes. The storm was calmed. Why? Because he's Lord of all creation. The demons did not push him to do what they wanted to do. He got cast out. Why? Because he's Lord of everything on the earth and under the earth. The woman was healed because he's Lord over her body. And death itself does not stand a chance when it comes up against Jesus. I don't know what you're going through today. It's not my place to know. Sometimes it's not my business to know. But if you were to tell me, Michael, the situation I'm in, the thing I'm dealing with, you don't understand. You're right. I don't. But if you were to tell me that it's hopeless or impossible, I will tell you that when it hits Jesus, it won't be him who changes. You might say, Michael, I'm good. Praise the Lord. My last 7 days have been wonderful. I've been focused on Christ. I've been doing what the Word says. Awesome. What about them? What about your children? What about your grandchildren? What about your neighbors? Who needs to hear that Jesus has compassion? Who needs to hear that Jesus can heal the tormented mind? Who needs to hear that Jesus can save? Because make no mistake, as we read this text in Mark chapter 5, showing that Jesus is Lord of all, showing that he has the power to do everything he said he would. If you're here today without Christ, the biggest problem you say you have is not the biggest problem you have. I'm not here to discount your problems. I don't understand your problems. It's not my place. But if you're here today without Christ, the biggest problem you have is that a holy God is going to pour out his wrath on you and you will be in hell for eternity without Christ. That is your biggest problem. And it is a truly hopeless situation without Christ. But God, in his mercy, lets us know of the problem, and don't mistake that. It is grace and mercy that the Lord gives us his word and shows us that there's a problem, that we are sinners. We have seen that very clear in Romans as well as many other places. That is a mercy of God that he shows us there's a problem. And it's also the grace and mercy of God that he fixes the problem himself. He didn't have to, but he sent his son to be born of a virgin, to live the perfect, spotless life, and to be hung on a tree, to take the wrath of God for our sins, to die, to be buried, and to resurrect on the third day to show that he is Lord over death itself. If you're here today without Christ, now is the time to turn to him. Now is the time to run to him and repent and confess him as Lord, because he is. And he can solve your greatest problem as well as any other problems you might have. The biblical truth seen here is that hopeless, helpless situations, hopeless, helpless people need Jesus. There is one answer to those problems. And praise the Lord for the answer. I want you to also see the responses. I want you to take a look at these responses in this text. First, we have the demons who try to get Jesus to do what they tell him to do. They acknowledge him. They acknowledge him, but they don't want to do what he tells them to do. They acknowledge him, but they don't bend the knee yet. You say, Michael, that's their response. That's the demons. Surely my response is not like the demons. Well, have you ever heard a text preached like, say, Romans 13? And said, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but here's the way I'm going to do it. So you're telling the Word of God what you're going to do. That's a response. It's not the correct response. Say, no, not like the demons. Okay, what about the townspeople? They want him gone. It's the idea that we don't mind Jesus until we mind Jesus. Think about it. In our very town, in our community, where we are a lighthouse for the gospel of Jesus Christ, most people, you said, what do you think about Jesus? I'm all right with Jesus. Okay. What do you think about when Jesus says you're a sinner and you need to repent? Well, now. What do you think about when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands? Maybe they don't have a problem with the first part of Romans, as Pastor Thomas preached to us, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But what do they do when we move past that, where we are now, where it's like, all right, Christian, you're not to be just a hearer of the Word, you're to be a doer of the Word. You're to have zeal in your service. You're to rejoice in suffering. You're to love like Christ loved, even when it's not fun. See, when the conversation turns that way, people tend to get uncomfortable. And that's when it starts looking like they don't want Jesus around. When I tell you to praise Jesus that He is Lord, and I certainly know that many of you will, I want you to also think of those who would not respond in the same way. Because we need to pray for them. We need to pray that when the time comes to confess sin or follow His commands or pick up a cross and die to self, that they don't get uncomfortable and want Jesus to leave. It's that idea of, Michael, I know you like the Bible, but I don't want it in my life. That's a response. It's not the right response. They had the Son of God show His power and His lordship over everything in front of them, and their response was, please leave. We beg you to leave. As you think about that loved one today, what would their response be? What's your response? Look at your last 7 days. Lord has given you the last 7 days. He got you here today. That's an awesome thing. Your last 7 days, would we see you enjoying Jesus? Not just confessing Him as Lord, but desiring to know Him more in the power of His resurrection, praying to Him, worshiping Him, reading His Word? Is your focus on Him? We have to be honest with ourselves. I'm no different because I'm on this side of the pulpit. If you look at my last 7 days, you'll see some instances where I did focus on Jesus and I trusted Him in hard situations and I knew that He was the one that could solve any problem I had. But you would also see some days where I didn't, because of sin or selfishness or lack of focus or worry in my life. On those days, it was almost like I was saying, Jesus, this problem's too big. I don't want you around. What about you? Our responses show us where we're at with Christ. Now, our response should be like the man at the end. Isn't that funny? If you had never seen this text before and you read that introduction, and you say, okay, which response should you have? You might say, well, it's not going to be that guy. Chained up, screaming. Nobody wants anything to do with him, tormented by the demon so much that he's cutting himself. But how quickly, after Jesus comes in his life, does he become the part of the story where we look at and say, that's the right response? We look at our lives and say, I don't want to respond like the demons. I certainly don't want to respond like the townspeople. I want to respond like the man. Jesus told him to go and tell what the Lord has done, and he did. That's the response that I want for my life and my wife's life and my children's life and for my church's life. That's the correct response. You say, why? Well, number one, you're commanded to, Christian. Think of the Great Commission. You are commanded to go and make disciples. It is not an if you want to. You can search the Bible all you want. You won't find a if you feel like it. If you have a good day. Don't see that. You'll see go and make disciples. Or you'll see 1 Peter 3:15 that says to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that you have. Always be ready to tell what the Lord has done for you and how He has shown you mercy. You are to tell people that Jesus is Lord, that He is the only way for salvation, and that every knee will bow to Him in heaven, on earth and under the earth, according to Philippians 2. You are to tell people that they will bow the knee and confess Him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will either do it willingly and be with Him in glory for eternity, or they will be made to do it and be in hell for eternity. But either way, He is Lord and they will confess it. You are to tell them that. You plead with them to come to Christ and repent now. Great preacher said once, if they're going to hell, let them trip over our dead bodies. You plead with them. Tell them what the Bible says about Jesus. Tell them that he is Lord. Tell them that the time is now for salvation. Someone you know needs to hear it. Someone you know is having a bad day. Someone's in a rough situation. Someone doesn't know Jesus. You will get opportunities this week that I won't. There's a lot of people in this room right now. That means that a lot of opportunities are going to come if the Lord wakes us up tomorrow. With your families, with people you know at work, with your neighbors. I will not speak to them this week, most likely. You might be the one to take that opportunity and put your hand on their shoulder and say, "Brother, this is a hard situation, but Jesus is Lord. And he can help, and he can fix, and he can heal, and he can make right, and he can save." Sometimes I think we fall into a rut, and we think we have such a wonderful staff, and we do have a wonderful staff. And we think, well, Thomas, David, and Tom, Jason, they'll take care of that. That's their job. They're the ones that are supposed to be making an impact on this world for Christ. They're the ones that are supposed to tell people about Jesus. That's true. You're right. That's four men, and this is a big church. And you will see people that they will never see this week. My question for you is, how are you going to respond when that opportunity comes? Are you going to respond rightly to Christ and tell people what great things the Lord has done for you, how he's shown you mercy, what great things the Bible says the Lord has done, how he alone can save? Will you take that opportunity? Will you pray for me to have that opportunity and take it when the time comes? I'll pray that for you. Someone needs to hear it. We're commanded to give an account of the Lord and his mercy. I don't know what kind of business you need to do today, but I'm going to tell you in a few minutes we're going to come to a time of response. And in this time of response, I don't know, maybe you need to stop and breathe and worship Jesus for who he is. You read a text like this and you see the responses and you see the power of the Lord and how the powers of hell don't stand against him. And you need to take a moment and breathe. I know I do. It's been a busy month for my family. We've had a lot going on. Some of it's been pretty hard. And the times where I failed is because I've taken my eyes off Jesus and I haven't worshiped. I haven't breathed. So maybe today you've had a tough week, but you read this text, you read the scripture, and it warms your very soul, and you see Jesus as Lord, and he's merciful, and he loves you, and you stop and thank him. Maybe you need to pray for somebody who doesn't know him. Someone who would read this text and say, "Well, that's a fun story. Yeah, I know my granny believed that story. It's a good story. It's not for me, brother or sister. It's for you, whether you like it or not." You need to pray for that person. If they have rejected Christ, if they don't know Christ, you don't pray that they have a good Sunday. You don't pray that they get rest. You pray that they do business with the living God. You pray that the Holy Spirit convicts them and draws them to Christ for salvation. And they don't rest until that happens. You take this moment to pray for them. Service is almost over. You take this time to lift that person up to the Lord. Do you need to seek out a pastor or a counselor to talk about what you're going through? Now'd be the time. Do you know the Lord has built his body of believers for that? To give him glory, certainly, to worship him, to study his word, but to also be there for each other. As Pastor Thomas preached in Romans, to love each other. How? By bearing burdens together. Maybe you take this time and you pull somebody aside and say, "Brother, pray for me. What I'm going through is tough and you won't understand it. Jesus does. What I'm going through is tough and nothing can solve it. Nothing can help." Take them to Mark chapter 5. See what happens when a hopeless, helpless situation hits Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know why I love our counselors here at this church so much? When the people bring their burdens to them, they point them straight to Jesus. No scheme of man. Jesus, the Lord. I don't know what you need to do. I don't know how you need your response, and it's not my place to know. But I encourage you to do it, to take this opportunity. We're going to sing one song. And then the day of worship here at this church will be over. You'll go home to your families, enjoy the rest of your day. What kind of business do you need to do right now in response to the Bible showing us that Jesus is Lord of all, and that when helpless, hopeless situations hit Him, it's not Him who changes? Let's stand. Let me pray for you. We'll come to a time of response. Father, we are grateful for the day. Lord, we are grateful to be in your house. Lord, grateful for the privilege it is, Lord, that we get to worship you. And we get to have your word right in front of us. And we get to understand your word because of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Grateful that you have put this body of believers together to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Grateful that you have given us men to lead us as pastors, Lord. Grateful for today. So now, Lord, as we see you and your might and your power, we see you as Lord Jesus, help us respond rightly. Help us to not try to make you do what we want you to do, Lord. Help us not to want you to go away. Help us to desire to be with you, to know you more, to love you more, Lord. Help us to go and tell people about you and the mercy you have shown us, Lord. God, there is a town of people out there that don't know you. Convict us to be the ones to take the opportunities to tell them that Jesus is Lord. That's through prayer or witnessing or just being right there with them as a friend. Help us as a church to bear one another's burden as you call us to do, to love one another in that way. Father, all for your glory. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your might. Thank you for being our Lord. Again, Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this time right now. Work in us, Lord, however you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.